Okay, so my man and his four mighty men are somewhere in the Congo. We don't know yet where they are. Trust we will hear from them soon, but at least they got to Nairobi. So they're in Central Africa, which is a big place. Anyway, morning and welcome to all of you. Thank you for coming to church. And I wanted to welcome my mom, who's outside with Christopher. Maybe not, can hear me maybe. Just, my mom's heard me speak many times in public speaking, school competitions and drama and dancing things, but I don't think she's ever heard me preach. So this is a first for me. And I'm privileged to have my mom here and see how she serves our family. Even serving me, she's serving our body as well, because she's come to help me while Monis is away. And I also wanted to honor her for the many times she's sacrificially sewn costumes and made healthy food and driven all over the country for us, her children. And only once you're a mom, I think, can you really understand how much of a sacrifice that was. Or perhaps if you've spent time with young children and seen how self-sacrificial it can be. Yeah. So Marnus has been discussing the beauty of the disciplines of the Christian life. He's been speaking about fasting and prayer and solitude and meditation and confession. And these are all really important elements and catalysts of growth in our faith. Andy, what's his surname? Andy, the guy in America. No, not a young guy, younger guy than Andrew Murray. Well, he's alive still. anyway, Andy in America. Clapton, no? Something close. It's gone. Stanley, that's right. Andy Stanley. He qualifies five catalysts. There's five catalysts to growth that he's identified, and growth in faith. Okay. Our goal in discipling, being discipled and us discipling the people around us in the body is that we grow in our faith. And that's our confidence in God, isn't it? And our ability to trust him. Well, it's not so much ability. It's like a desire to trust him and to know who he is and that he does what he says he will do. And to grow in faith, one of the main catalysts, according to Andy Stanley, is the practice of private disciplines, these disciplines that Marnus has been discussing. And he's used a book by Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline, which outlined the disciplines. It's not like Richard Foster decided that those were the disciplines. They're all in the Bible. But he was one of the first guys to really pull it together and explain it well, because around the time he wrote that book in the 70s, the Christian church was becoming quite liberal and grace-filled. It had moved away from all the legalism of the early part of 100 years ago, but it was going a bit too far towards just everything goes and whatever is happy. And he wanted, and his own people were really struggling. He had a flock of people who were very broken, and he didn't know where to turn, and he decided to go back to the early writings of the early Christian writers, the people like Augustine and Francis of Assisi, and just see what they did. And then he realized, wow, we're missing some of these things, something like solitude, going to a quiet place like they used to in the monasteries and so. And we're not talking about having to go to a monastery, but the opportunity to go and spend time alone, and which for me is like 3 seconds in the shower. Yvonne knows that. But just those moments where we can really listen to God and flush out distractions, or the practice of confession being very valuable, not through a priest, but confessing to one another, as the Bible says, and confessing to the Lord, obviously, primarily, but confessing to one another is a valuable thing too, with the Lord in present. So I just want to give you background again as to why we're working through these disciplines, because it's not just for you to know something more about the Bible. It's that we want you to grow in faith and to practice these things and put it into practice in your lives. So today I'm picking up the discussion on the discipline of service. And this is a discipline that sure wrestles within me daily, especially since I've become a mom. So this thing of having to continually serve my family and my husband and my children. And there's been many times in frustration when someone has again forgotten where the toilet was and thought the floor was the same, or tossed their food off the table, or, you know, have had to stop the car on the side of the highway because someone's throwing up or whatever, there's many times we roll our eyes back and you're like, Lord, I just really don't need this right now. I'm really busy and I'm just not able to cope with this right now. And I'm angry and I'm almost justifying my anger. And now I still have to wake up at 5 a.m. to play Lego with Brendan and I'm now tired and now this as well. And I'm just listing things that all I'm cross about and justifying why I should be cross. And the Lord has never responded with, oh, shame, Janet. I'll make another plan. I'll, you know, send someone to scoop up the whatever's on the floor. He's never given me a, oh, shame. So sorry, you. It's usually been a sense of, oh, like a check in my spirit. Hold on. I've called you for this. You are serving your children right now. This is the best place for you right now. I've called you to serve your family. And that might not be your situation right now, but wherever he's called you to serve, that's not a place to start getting angry and self-justified and self-righteous. Just go back to him and say, this is my calling right now. I cannot justify being angry when I'm doing what he's actually called me to do and to serve. Okay. So let me take you straight to scripture where we see Jesus taking up the position of a servant. I'm going to read from John 13. Jesus, I want to actually read it from my Bible. Not that it's different, it just feels different. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. It's a beautiful, powerful passage of scripture. I want to hand out little memory cards. My teacher element is coming through here. and if you can hand them all up, thank you. With our homeschooling, one of the main elements of the curriculum I'm doing is recitation, memory, memorizing things and reciting them. So the kids have to recite a verse or a little bit from a book each week. And I realized I don't memorize things very much. So this last week, the moms had a bit of a challenge with one another to memorize scripture and come and present it when the kids do recitation. It was quite challenging, realizing that I actually can't even get the whole Beatitudes out in one go because my brain couldn't remember it all. But yes, I'm challenging you to stick this on your fridge or in your bedroom cupboard and memorize the scripture. And when it's as a not only the actual for the verse's sake, but for the principle, the practical application aspect. So when you're serving, it can remind you of what I've spoken of today. Okay, so I want to highlight verse 4. He rose from the table, and he lay aside his outer garments. He picked up a towel and tied it around his waist, so he girded the towel. That's another translation. It means it went around him. And wow, when I read that this week, that phrase stuck to me. He took up a towel and he put it around his waist, and he used the towel that was around his waist to help dry the feet. And I hadn't really pictured that before. It's just like very intentional. So I've got my little props here. So he took off his jacket, which I've already done, or his outer garments. In Durban, we don't have so many different layers, so we won't do that. And he took up a towel, wrapped it around his waist. It was part of his body in a way. It's like I'm taking off all external covers in a way. Not everything, but I'm making myself vulnerable. I'm putting on something that gives me the identity of a servant, and I'm now going to serve you by washing your feet. And I'm going to pour the water in the basin, and I'm just very intentional. I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm not waiting for somebody else to come and take over quickly. I'm getting on with it, and I'm going to serve you right now. Isn't that beautiful? I hadn't really read that, but I don't know, maybe I've probably read it many times, but the Lord really highlighted that he put it around his waist. It was around his waist. It was part of him. So if we know a bit about English, you know the difference between a noun and a verb. A noun is the thing, the chair, the table, the servant. To serve is the verb. He can serve, but he can also decide not to serve tomorrow. But Jesus, I don't know if this is theologically correct. I didn't find it in the commentary, but he put it on him. Maybe that was a custom in those days, but to me it was like, I'm taking on an identity of the servant, not just haphazardly serving here and there. I am a servant. That's why I'm putting the towel around my waist. Okay. And so my challenge today and through our discussion today, I want us to see how we can be a servant, not just to serve. It's a different thing. If you'd come into that room as a bystander, privy to what was happening in this Last Supper, and you saw Jesus with the towel, if you didn't know who Jesus was, and you saw Jesus with the towel around his waist, you would have immediately thought in the first century, this is the servant, this is the household slave, and he's washing these people's feet. I'll take my dirty feet to him. He would have known exactly where to go, because he'd identified himself as the servant. And it's phenomenal to me when you read around that area in John. By the way, John is the only one of the Gospels who recorded this event. Perhaps I was wondering why. Maybe he was Jesus' closest friend. It was just struck him that his friend would denigrate himself almost in his eyes to servant. And yet he was exalted later as King of Kings. He already had been. But if you read around John, if you go back to John 12 or 11, John 11 is about Lazarus dying and Jesus resurrecting him. And then John 12, Mary comes and anoints Jesus' feet with perfume and blesses him. And he points out that she's serving him. So he's been a healer, healing Lazarus. He's been seen as a powerful man. He's received service from Mary. He then, in John 12, comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, heralded as the King of Kings, and Hosanna to the King of the Highest, and everyone's praising him as Lord and King, this amazing man. And then the next day, he's up in the upper room serving by washing feet. So his identity is so solid. He's like, I am Lord, I am healer, I'm powerful, but I'm also servant. It was a very dramatic way of demonstrating to his disciples who had very short memories, perhaps, because he'd many times explained to them how to serve, and yet they were sitting there looking around like, who's going to do this next? Just before, when Mary had anointed his feet, he explained that you've served me in a beautiful way, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then the next day, they're like, oh, I'm much better than you. I can't be cleaning your feet. They're looking around waiting for someone to do the job. And, I mean, Jesus took that opportunity quickly. He didn't wait too long, I'm sure, but it must have been an interesting revelation for them as they sat there thinking back, oh yes, yesterday he spoke about this. You know, we're slow learners. Okay. So let's just go back into the, a little bit of the history or the detail there. The word Hebrew, the Hebrew word for the Greek, I think it must be Greek here, Hebrew and John maybe, for serve is a Greek. So the Greek word for servant is the same as slave. We can translate it as servant or slave. And suppose the word slave is a little bit, has a bit of a stronger sound to it. But in those days, it was very common to have a household slave who served the family. And it was their job to clean people's feet before mealtimes. And they weren't sitting at a neat table with chairs like we do in our Western society. They were lying reclined on long benches. So Tina and Chris and Ian, come and lie down here, please. And you're lying, and you lie on your left elbow with your right arm free to eat. I hope I got that one the right way around. So they're on the bench, feet by your faces. So you must be in a row, Ian. No. Your feet, Tinus must be, oh, sorry, Tinus. Tinus, you must have your head by his feet and your head by his feet. Okay, now you've got your pita bread and wine ready waiting and you've got some stinky feet in your face if they haven't been washed. All right. And, there's, lots on the floor outside that could have ended up on your feet. All right. So I've washed many stinky feet in my life as a mom and as a physio. As probably worse as a physio. When I was a sports physio, I would often wash patients' feet before I treated them because they come off the sports field stinky and smelly and slippery and I'd have to wash them. And actually, I got quite used to it. It was like, no worries. I'm used to stinky feet smell. And I would work for, I worked for a netball team. We toured around the New Zealand and I would like have to get them off the court quickly, quickly clean, quickly get those horrible, sweaty, stinky socks off that had been in stinky shoes and however long they'd been stinky for. And really, you could just, you could smell the court from a while far away. So I've dealt with stinky feet, but now you guys can just hang there for a moment. If you were wearing shoes like this, show me the shoes, Cindy. That's a remnant of a Roman soldier's shoe that they found in a excavation in France. If you were wearing shoes like that, then the filth on the road would easily have ended up on your shoes. So I think I would rather have had those stinky netball shoes that had kept the stinkiness inside, but the outside influences out, then the outside influences inside my feet on the shoe as if I was wearing a shoe like that. Okay. So off you guys, you can go back to your seats. Thank you. Before you fall asleep. So which feet would you prefer to wash? The feet out of the stinky smelly shoes or the feet out of these sandals, which have had cow dung and donkey dung and sewer, possible sewers running by, it wouldn't have been a pleasant job. Okay. How does Jesus do this? How does he do it with his, with, if we put ourselves in those, in his shoes, we are now, the CEO of the company, and now I must go and make tea for the security guards outside. It's like, I wouldn't be doing that. That's not my identity. I'm meant to be making all the big decisions here in the company. Let's look at earlier on, verse 3. It's not on that little note I gave you, though. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, comma, rose from supper. So that's the answer to my question. That's preceded what he did here in serving. So he knew where he was coming from and what he had received from his Father, and he knew where he was going. And out of that place, he rose up and served. So if we are going to serve in a true godly Christian service, becoming a servant as a Christian, we have to do it from that place, knowing where we come from, knowing what we've received, and knowing where we're going. So we cannot serve without knowing where we're coming from. We cannot put the towel around our waist and say, I might have a PhD and I might have lots of money and I might drive a fancy car, but I'm also actually a servant of you, my security guards and the tea people and the hospitality and the whatever's going on around me. When I qualified as a physio, I worked for a few years, and a couple of years in Cape Town, and then I went on to England, and I lived in Bedford. And there I was involved in a church which was called the King's Arms. It was started in a pub for alcoholics and drug addicts. They would preach there in the pub, and then they developed, that grew into a church. It was a church plant. And so their main ministry was in serving. Hello, Boyki. It's my mom trying to carry my strong, heavy son up the stairs. He's getting a bit, he must walk soon. And so in Bedford, I had the privilege to resign from my job or took up a different post, a part-time job, so that I could help volunteer at the night shelter that they ran from my church. And they also had a residential home where it was like a second stage thing where the people came to live there and be taught again how to live in within society. These are people that have come off the streets that were usually in drug or alcohol or gambling addictions. So I was like, right, I'm going to do this. I can do this. I'm serving. And the first day I was like, oh my, you want me to make six beds and they were like very precise. They make a bed like this. You fold the sheet exactly like this. And I mean, I'm like, you want me to make a bed better than I make my own bed for these people who are just coming off the street to sleep one night in this bed? Yes. It was like, they really took it seriously. They served those people immaculately. The food was made beautifully. It was like presenting a meal to the king, and it was the person coming off the street. No slapdash, just whatever they've planned, organized. You had to make it according to the recipe. And I hadn't been exposed to that before. I was just, my heart was like really struggling. And I was getting very tired because it was lots of hard work. And it wasn't quite what I'd expected. I thought I'd be sitting counseling these people and helping them write and telling them what to do, because that's what my physio job was like, you know. I'm the one in the know-how. I can now be here as the power person who can tell you what to do and how to live your life. Meanwhile, the first few weeks, all I did was make beds, clean floors, and learn about cleaning behind the couch, which I never did at home anyway, or right behind the settee, because, you know, you might find a used drug addict's needle there. You have to make sure you clean them all up. it blew me a bit. And somewhere in the process of working there, getting really tired, I was physioing somebody, and she said something like, wow, I was telling them about my work as well at the King's Arms. She's like, it gives you such a sense of benevolence, doesn't it, to help the community. It's a really lovely thing to do, just being out there helping. It makes you feel good, doesn't it? You know, the British feel very, very benevolent of you, very noble. And it just struck me like, no, that doesn't strike me well. Something in my heart is like, yeah, no, it's not that. It's much more than that. And this was a Christian. I was quite shocked. And I was like, it took me back. And I had to really examine my heart. Like, if I'm just doing it for benevolence, I'm not going to be doing this for much longer. This is bigger than that. And if it is for just benevolence, then where's God in it? You know, how's he going to change these people's lives? How's he going to set them free? And something started to change in me, and I began to serve from a place of calling and a place of being built up by the Lord and receiving from him, in order to serve. And I didn't necessarily get it right perfectly. I still went back on my own strength many times, but it was a change for me, and it was something to learn. And I'm grateful I learned that then, because I've needed it again and again, especially as a parent. So I just wanted to run through what the difference is between godly service and a self-righteous service. So that would be the benevolent, like, I'm just doing this thing like to help out here, but I'm actually not, this is not my whole identity. It's just here and there. So godly service is not done through human effort. It's saying, Lord, fill me up. Like Jesus saying, I know where I've come from. I know what I've received. I know where I'm going. So I can now stand up and do this. I can now take that towel and wrap it around my waist. And it's not fixated on the results. I mean, the results weren't necessarily ideal when Peter said, no, don't wash my feet. He didn't even want to receive it. He had to fight to get to do the service there. But even then, by the time they walked out the door tomorrow, he was going to need to wash more feet if they were in the same situation. So there was often times when we serve where the results aren't permanent or evident initially. There's no need for an external reward or for human praise if we serve as a true servant. We serve because God's given us the nod. Go for it. This is where I want you. And there's many examples of missionaries, people who've gone many places where they spent years before they saw any change, like Hudson Taylor or even people like, I think Reinhard Bonnke probably also had stories like that where it took a long while before there was some fruit. Although there may be much fruit now. So it's also not focused on whether or not this is a big or a small act of service. So Manus going to the DRC is like, wow, big stuff. Phew, that's a big thing. But that's no more important to the Lord than Pam helping with hospitality this morning and serving us here, because this is an important place to be for us today. So there's no competition to be the best servant, to be out there doing. It's what God has called you to do in serving. It's not affected by whether you're moody or happy or feeling like it one day, not the next. Because if you've taken on the position of a servant to others, like as me as a mom, I can't wake up one morning and say, well, today I'm like taking off that persona. That was just yesterday. Now today I'm a professional physio. I'm going out to work by everyone. Sometimes you feel like that. But it's an ongoing thing. And it's neither is it temporary. It's a lifestyle. So that's the thing of taking up the towel becomes my lifestyle. Okay. And that doesn't mean you lose your identity on the other things. Jesus didn't lose his identity as Lord or as Savior or as healer when he put the towel around his waist. He was all those things and servant. And neither is it a demanding or an opportunity to help. It's not, if somebody cannot receive your help, then you move on. It's not, there's not urgency to serve. You know, this thing of wanting to be needed. It's often prevalent in someone who desires to serve but out of the wrong place. Like my brother works with water, and he's involved with a charity called WaterAid, I've mentioned before. But he says there's times when apparently WaterAid has gone into places like in Kenya, and they haven't perhaps the guys went ahead didn't do the preparatory work so well, or maybe it was another company, maybe it wasn't WaterAid that did it, but they've installed pumps and copper pipes and all sorts of stuff for the people. But because there wasn't consultation with the locals, they would have just stolen the copper and gone back to using the wells, because we like the wells. This is what we do. And the people didn't really want to receive that help. But if we just out there pretending or believing that we know it all and we're coming to push our service onto people, that's not a godly servant either. There must be a bit of you say, okay, it's fine. You don't have to take my service. I'll go and give it where God wants me to take it. And if it's godly service, it's not manipulative either. So it's not, I'm only going to serve you if you can give me something back. Because we're not worried about the external reward. We have our reward already. The God's given us the nod of approval. And what reward was Jesus going to get for washing his disciples' feet that day? So I love this quote from Richard Foster's book. True service builds community. It quietly and unpretentiously goes about caring for the needs of others. It draws, binds, heals, builds. Versus manipulative serving, where we can demand a reward. But like the Chinese building half of Africa, wanting all our resources to be channeled to them. It's not really them serving Africa. They're getting big bucks sent back there, or big consignments of whatever minerals that they need. And a beautiful picture of serving in a community. I'm teaching Rebecca how to serve in our family, Brennan too, to a lesser extent, but it'll come, because I believe that if we children have a natural desire to serve before they get tainted by this whole thing of getting reward and to be served or to serve, they actually really desire to serve. If Becca's been, I've been teaching her how to take her plate from the table and put it in the dishwasher, which is a very new thing. So she's so excited now the other day, because she managed to eat all her food and her plate's now really clean and she can put it straight in the dishwasher. And we don't have to first rinse it off, because I need to help her rinse it. So she can put it herself straight in the dishwasher on her own. And that was for such a joy for her to serve me. It was never like, oh, I'll give you a biscuit if you put your plate in the dishwasher. There's no need for bribery. She just finds joy in serving. Many times she's been excited to help with Christopher. Can I change his nappy? Can I put it in the dustbin? You know, wanting to be involved. And I don't think that's just her nature. She does desire to help, but I'm sure many children, if they were just given the chance to serve before they were tainted with this whole reward gain thing, do and then be rewarded, do and then be rewarded, it's natural for them to serve. It's just that we sort of grow up, especially in our schooling, and perhaps learn that once we start getting rewards, then, oh yes, actually that's the point of serving. I get rewards for it. Well, let's just keep. But then the wrong heart is encouraged there. And I wonder if that's why Jesus invited children onto his lap many times when he was confronted with the Pharisees and their super religious ideas about his unlawful acts on the Sabbath, or his is he clean enough, and do his disciples do the right things? He would call a child onto his lap and say, be humble like this child and serve me like that. And that is true service. That is beauty. That is godly. He also drew children onto his lap when his own disciples were disputing whether or not, or who was the greatest among them. He would draw children to him and say, this is who I need you to be like. And I think it wasn't just in terms of the way they worshipped him, but also in the way they would serve him, just naturally. I just wanted to read this text. This was Jesus talking to the disciples. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, verse 1 to 4.
I'm coming back to it. No.
Just an example of when he'd been challenged, and then he rebuked them, in a way corrected them by bringing a child into the story. Okay, can flick one. Thank you, Cindy. Let's look at other heroes of our faith and their examples and their understanding of being servants. Think of people like Moses, Joshua, David, Ruth, and Hannah, Samuel, Mary, mother of Jesus. They all call themselves servants of the Lord. Numerous times, if you just search servant in the Bible, you get hundreds of references. And the most famous of the heroes, many times, Moses, a servant of the Lord, did this and this. Joshua, servant of the Lord, did this and this and that. So there was no, in those days especially, it wasn't seen as such a derogatory term as it is today. Unfortunately, we've got other understanding now. Let's look at what Mary says to the angel of the Lord. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I imagine that Mary had already been a diligent servant in many things, in small things, just in serving her family. And she was really positioned rightly for the Lord to come and say, "Right, you are now going to be the mother of Jesus. You're in a position to be a servant." And it wasn't to her. It was obviously amazing, beautiful, but it didn't matter whether it was this huge thing of being the mother of Jesus or a small thing of serving her family the day before. She remained the servant of the Lord. That was part of her. So we're all, could flick one. Thanks, Cindy. This is again just pointing out how we need to hear things over and over again. We're slow learners. Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So let's just look at the history back. This verse from Matthew 20, Jesus has given as a response to the mother of Zebedee. So she's come along to him. It's like the PTA, like the mothers and fathers getting involved in the PTA so their kid can become head girl or whatever. What must I do so that my sons can sit next to you in heaven? Okay, looking for that affirmation. Even if it's service, can they serve this or that? What can they do better? And Jesus' reply was this verse I've just read. "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." So his reply is quite the antithesis of today's common life coaching, kind of rise to fame growth chart. This is what you do to promote yourself and build your self-esteem and push yourself there higher and higher. Jesus said to the mother, "Sorry, they're not going to be there unless they can serve first or become a servant of all." Yes, but, I hear you all saying, yes, but, what if in the process of serving we get abused or we get manipulated? And I know in South Africa we've got a problem with the word servant, and that is as a result of our history where people were forcefully made to serve. So we're not talking about voluntary service then. We're talking about an involuntary slavery, which is dehumanizing and it is not godly. So I'm talking about a choosing to serve versus being forced to serve. And a choosing to serve and become a servant and remain a servant, not just serving occasionally. Okay. So in South Africa, sure, if you use the word servant leadership to the ANC, they probably would, shudder back to thoughts of servant quarters and being pushed into only certain jobs and things. That probably wouldn't go down well, would it, in our context? But if we could understand the term servant being from a godly perspective of serving one another, taking on the identity of someone who serves continually and where God has taken him to serve, imagine what our government would look like. The other day we went to the museum in the city hall. We couldn't park. It was terrible driving around the city center trying to find a park. And we came across like a parking area next to the city hall, and we were trying to get in there because there were some booms. We thought, oh, maybe this is the parking for the museum. Anyway, we came face to face with the mayor's car coming out. We'd gone in the wrong way. We were coming into the out boom, and the mayor's fancy car was right in front of us. He's coming out, and the security guard's yelling at us, "It's the mayor! It's the mayor! Get out the way! Get out the way!" "You're not supposed to be here!" And we were just like, "Well, we're just trying to find a place to park for the museum. Excuse us, could you please tell us where to park? We want to come to the museum." And it was just, we really like felt like tossed aside. "Get out the way! Like, pushing a car like they really just were hysterical that now we'd held up the mayor for 20 seconds. And Marnus was quite upset because, like, the mayor is actually here for, because of us. He wouldn't be here if he didn't have people to serve. And yet, the way they were acting was as if the whole world was falling flat because now we were holding up the mayor. It was tempting to just stay there a little bit longer, but they could have got out their guns or something. I don't know. Anyway, we did park far away and we walked about a kilometer to the museum. We could have taken the mayor's spot, actually. He was just leaving. But yeah, anyway, so back to the serving of within our context. I've decided that I should consciously serve my char in a way each time she comes. So that's countercultural possibly, but it's been beautiful to see. If I make her a cup of tea in the morning, and I've seen Jerusha do that beautifully with Junior as well, serving her and her daughter, her husband. It's not that I'm now becoming the char for the day. I just decide I want to serve my char a cup of tea in the morning and demonstrate to her that I can also serve her, even if it is a little cup of tea once a day, whenever she comes. And it's been interesting how that changes her attitude towards me. And in Cape Town, we had a lovely lady from Malawi, Blessing, who I used to also sometimes make her tea or just also just engage with her, serve her in other ways. And now she's really growing and she's got lots of different jobs in Cape Town and we took a chance employing her and, really beautiful testimony now recently of, Reno and Liana, who's pastors in Rondebosch, got a chance to baptize her last week, because she came to one of the encounters. She's been doing encounters 1, 2, and 3. So it's just beautiful starting off with just serving a cup of tea here and there. Yeah. So there is a chance of being abused, yes. My child could think, oh, wow, that's fine. I'll just sit and drink tea all day. You can clean the floor. But isn't there such great joy in the possibility of that service turning a life around? And isn't that a greater joy than the possibility of being abused in the process? And even if I get abused while I serve, I'm not talking about abuse where you obviously then made incapacitated to do anything else. But just serving in the way God's called you to serve and where he's called you is a free place. That's a, if you're serving in the place that where you've been called, then nothing can really be taken from you because you've chosen to become the servant. And it's not like it's been taken, forced upon you. So we are free to serve because we know where we come from and we know where we're going. Or we should. So if you don't, we need to pray for that, okay? In Christ. So true service can only happen in Christ, knowing where we come from and knowing where we're going. Otherwise, we would be doing it in our own human effort and burn out in the process. And that's what I'm learning as a mom. There are times when I'm not going to get it 100% right and it's going to be a bit chaotic. but I can't make it perfect. But it's then that it reminds me, actually, I'm doing this as a service and God is working through me in this. I don't have to be perfect doing it. So our identity and our salvation cannot be taken from us. Jesus didn't lose his identity when he took up the towel. He didn't lose the identity as Savior, Healer, Lord, King of Kings. So, and our position as crucified with Christ positions us to also take up a towel and serve like he did, and to be able to give freely and without fear. So me sending to Marnus to the DRC, in a way, is also a service in a way to them. I've got no fear of sending him there. I'm very peaceful about it, very happy that he can go and serve the people there. Because what can they take away from me? Or what can the enemy take away from me? And I trust that Marnus is protected and he will have a great time there. But there's no fear in it. If it creeps up, then we just pray about it and it's gone. Okay. So let me give you a few examples practically of how we wash feet in the body and, well, in the world as well. I'm not going to go into detail with all of them, but we've got a list there. Yes, acts of kindness, making that cup of tea, simple little things. If those things feel like a waste of time to you, then maybe you're taking your life too seriously because they're actually important elements of life, serving in the little things. Being able to listen to somebody and listen them through. I'm not good at this. I often interrupt people halfway through a sentence, and do remind me if I do, because I'm anxious to get on to the next thing, or even with my kids. But being able to listen to somebody is actually serving them, listening their story, to their story, and letting them get through it. And bearing the burdens of each other, not so that we burden ourselves down and get burnt out. It's bearing the burdens and lifting them to Jesus, because his yoke is light. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's not going to put everyone's burdens on us to weigh us down. He's just using us as a conduit to pass them on to him. All right. Hospitality. Pam, thank you, Pam, for doing hospitality at short notice today. That's a beautiful service. It is important to do that well. Courtesy. Besides just please and thank you, just knowing the cultural norms of the people you're coming to visit and bless them with an understanding of them. Sharing the word of life from the Lord. So one of the early church groups, there was a monastery they used to go off to spend time in solitude and pray. And the goal was never to just receive while they were away, but they had to come back with a word for the people. So that is serving the people through your other disciplines, through solitude, through meditation and prayer. You come and serve the body with a word from the Lord, a word of life. Receiving service can also be a service. So being able to receive in humility from others allows them to be a servant. So if we were all not able to receive, then nobody could really serve. Okay. So it's a valuable thing to allow someone to serve you. And guarding the reputation of others as a simple service that would also prevent lots of quarrels and squabbles amongst us if we can put a stop to gossip. And we're all learning about that as well. So I've given you an example of Jesus, a very challenging example. And I'm going to read again, this time from the New Living Translation, what he says at the end of his feet washing. He says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. So Jesus leaves them with a blessing. You know, he's served them. He's given them an example, and he says, you'll be even more blessed, more happy. People always want to be happy. So we could say happy or joyful in serving. So I want to end with two questions, really. It's not just what is your towel, meaning is it serving the poor, or is it serving in worship, hospitality, helping one another, prepare, children's church, set up whatever, or out in the world, even within your job, you can be serving. But where the question really second to that, and more importantly to me, is where is your towel today? Is your towel discarded behind the bathroom door growing moldy, which ours do in Durban? If you don't use it and leave it, it's going to grow funny mold, and that's pretty useless then. Or is it around your waist, ready to serve, part of you? It's in action. It's ongoing. So it's not today it's off going moldy and tomorrow I'll pick it up. Oh no, but it's moldy and I can't use it. Oh well, we just put it back there. You might as well just completely frot and then throw it away. That's what will happen if you stop serving. Just the servant heart will just grow sick, perverted. And then maybe when you do serve, it'll just be like, oh, just a nice little quick help here and there because it makes me feel good. No, we don't want to go there. Okay. So my challenge to you is to pick up your towel, wrap it around your waist, and be intentional and keep it there.